Your Bibles will to Numbers chapter 18, and continue on in this consideration about the Lord Jesus Christ, and do you need a priest, and our Lord's filling of that. In Numbers chapter 18, we read in verse number 1, Numbers 18, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house," so there's a distinction there, "thou and thy sons, and thy father's house," okay, so that's Levi, I think is what he's talking about, "with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood," okay, so there's the sanctuary, there's the priesthood, "and thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, and the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee, and thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness." Verse 3. "And they shall keep thy charge, and the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar." A distinction between the two. There's the taking care of the house, the tabernacle, if you will. But then there's the that which was it, which is within it, okay, and the duty and responsibility of that. "That neither they," the end of verse number 3, "nor ye also die." The Lord's real serious about this, isn't he? He's really serious. Verse 4, "And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary, and of the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel." Verse 6, "And I, behold, I have taken from your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel, to you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." Verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings, of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever." And so here, the Lord laying some things out about what he's going to do with the tribe of Levi and how the tribe of Levi was responsible for the tabernacle and all the things, the transportation and care of it and such. But it was only Aaron and his sons that were responsible for the service that was there. And a fine dividing line. There was even trouble in Israel later on when Korah and his crew wanted to do some things different, okay? And then there were those that had quarrel even with Moses at different times. Do you need a priest? Do you need a priest? We've taken a look about this of this question, and indeed our Lord has provided a high priest, hadn't he? That's conclusive. That's very evident in the scripture I've mentioned to you and read. We've read several times in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." He is the great high priest of God, and he is the only high priest that can do the things necessary and the things that we need. When we consider about the duties of a priest, we took a look at that at mediator, right? "There's one God," 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Not the Pope, right, Brother Mark? No, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stands as mediator now. He's mediating even now, and he is able to do so. We talked about, indeed, how our Lord is qualified. Remember the picture that we paint is God the Father, if you will, is over here. The Lord Jesus is here in the midst, in between these two parties at variance. There's man over here. That's you and me. That's where we are. And there's an issue. There's a great problem between the two. And man just doesn't know what needs to be done. He just doesn't get it. Just doesn't understand. Cannot attain and ascend to the way and the thinking and the word and the power and greatness of God. It's too far of a stretch. It's a great chasm, not just a little ditch that needs to be jumped. You know what? And Jesus Christ steps in there and he mediates. You know what? And he steps in as a faithful mediator looks to do. He wants to make this thing right. Okay? Now, I'm not alluding that Jesus is trying to do anything. He's doing what he wants to do. Okay, so understand that. But in this office of mediator, the mediator knows these parties are at variance, and he wants to get this thing right. He wants to make this thing agreeable. He wants to solve it, if you will. He wants to, and does, open up the dialogue. But not only that, we read in Isaiah last time where our Lord looked down and looked, if you will, down through time. And when he looks down through time, he sees man's in a terrible wreck and state. I mean, there's nothing good in man, no little fires to flame, no little hope that man has within him to find God or ascend up to heaven, as the Lord made very clear with Nicodemus in John 3. The Lord marveled and he wondered, if you will, that there was no intercessor. When he looks at man, he says, don't they understand how bad off and bad shape they're in? But there's not one man that'll stand up and say, something's got to be done here. There needs some help. Got to help us. But you know what? Jesus Christ, he steps in not only as mediator, but as intercessor. Not only is he going to open up the dialogue, if you will, like a mediator would do, but now Jesus Christ is going to intercede on behalf of man. He is the intercessor. He is the intercessor between God and man. Again, he is qualified. He's the Son of God, and yet he's the Son of man. He's qualified to do so. No other has ever existed that is qualified to do so. In Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he, Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth, ever liveth to make intercession for them. He intercedes in salvation, and then we saw that he even intercedes in the life of the child of God ongoing. He's there making intercession for his children even now. And then we come to our subject this morning, our subtopic of this, of the duties of a priest. And we come to this, if you will, of sacrifice. Look here in this passage in Numbers 18. When the Lord gave the charge to Aaron, gave the charge to the tribe of Levi about his house, his place of worship, that place where God would live amongst his people and amongst his nation. Look here what he says in verse number 3. And they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar. Verse number 5. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and of the charge of the altar. And in verse number 7 of this passage, therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep all your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil. The altar. What's an altar all about? What's going to happen at the altar? What's an altar used for? Well, an altar is a place for sacrifices, isn't it? There needs to be a sacrifice. Our condition, our sin, our depravity, our waywardness, our diabolicalness against God, if you will, something's got to be done about that. Something's got to be paid. And you know what? Praise the Lord, I think we'll see here in the Scriptures that the intercessor, not only does he mediate, not only does he intercede, which leads him to action, he does offer a sacrifice. He offers a sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day and your blessings upon us. Help us now as we look into your word about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whoa, what a Savior that you have given us, and what a Savior he is unto us. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us so we might continue today to glorify and honor and praise your name as we worship you, Father. That's our desire. That's your calling upon us, is to come today to worship you. And Lord, help us that we would worship you and just bless in it. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus and all these places, all these, this office and these duties that he fills for us. Thank you, Lord, for it. For those that are here and not saved, oh, Father, we pray that you'd open their hearts and their eyes that they might see Christ in this wonderful and precious way. Lord, that you'd make him precious to the salvation of their souls. And Lord, that you'd save them as you only can. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The one that we've considered in these previous messages, the one who is the mediator and intercessor also, takes care of sacrifices, of these sacrifices, or rather sacrifice, that God Almighty requires. Again, Hebrews is the book that confirms this to us. I find that interesting. We see in the Gospels of what Jesus did. We see in the epistles to the churches early on after the Lord's first church, and what Brother Mark's been bringing about the church and the operation of the church and the design of the Lord in the church that would propagate and be, and other churches would come from her and have come from her. We see in all those letters to the churches about the operation of the church and review about what the Lord's done, but we don't see anything in there about our Lord filling this of high priest. It takes the book of Hebrews from the Lord to make this connection. We can see it in the scriptures, and certainly it's hinted to in the gospels about what our Lord did, but the book of Hebrews really breaks that open for us. And I found that very interesting and very affirming, and Hebrews is a great book, but it just adds to the weight of it, if you will. It hadn't changed it. The book of Hebrews has been what it's been ever since the Lord gave it. I've just been blessed to catch up with a little bit. Amen? That's how it is. It's a blessing in that way. And the book of Hebrews is that book that confirms to us that our Lord Jesus fills the office of God Almighty and man's great high priest. He is our high priest. Understand, our Lord is authorized and appointed by God for such. Now, he's directed by the Father, if you will, to fill this and do this. And you know what? We need him. He is needed by man. In Hebrews chapter 8, let's take a look over here and see some of these verses and passages we've crossed over before. It's hard to break this out and not touch on the other work of our Lord and being great, the great high priest, and that of intercessor and mediator. We wanted to look at it that way so we can be able to maybe order it in our hearts and minds to understand this about our Lord. But it says here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1, let's read. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's sitting on the right hand because he's completed everything, okay? He's done it from the standpoint of atonement, redemption, offering the sacrifice as he has, making everything possible to save us. That's been accomplished, okay? A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So he's not talking about that one over there given to Israel. Not talking about that one where Aaron and his sons ministered in, okay? But he's a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. The one in heaven, if you will, there in the throne room of God, that third heaven, that place beyond that we can see. Some of our brethren in the scripture have seen it, and they've written some about it. And oh, what a wondrous place it is. There is where our Lord has ministered, and there is where he has filled this of the great high priest. Verse number 3, for every priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. We saw that, read that in Numbers about how it would be that way. And we know that from the history that's given to us in the scriptures. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. If he's a high priest, He's got to have some kind of offering too. I mean, that's the pattern shown on earth, and the pattern shown on earth is of the true, okay, in heaven. And so, Paul, if you will, or I believe it's Paul that's written the book of Hebrews. I won't quarrel about it if you think otherwise. But the apostle, he says, so what about that? Priests offer sacrifices. So what about this high priest? Listen to this. For if he were on earth, verse 4, he should not be a priest. We know that because he was not after the order of Aaron. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, the Lord took care of that, okay, and ordered that, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. It was important for Moses to obey about making it after the pattern. But remember, there is a pattern. And what's going on with that service? And what's going on in that tabernacle? And what's going on with that priest? And what's going on, what is it about his sacrifice? Because these here on earth have sacrifices. What about his sacrifice? But now, verse 6, Hebrews 8, verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, which was established upon better promises. He has a sacrifice. High priests have a sacrifice. And what about our great high priest and his sacrifice? What is it? He's there. The Lord Jesus, if you will, he has offered a sacrifice. And the priests were given sacrifices. And if I'm going to go ahead and mention this, because I might forget it, our Lord Jesus accomplished all the ordered sacrifices, plural. You know what? And he did so by offering one sacrifice. And we'll see that here. In chapter 7, over here across the page, let's take a look here in verse number 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, we've read, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's the intercessor. Verse 26. For such an high priest became us. He became not like us, but he became a man, okay? For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Amen. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Our high priest, he stepped up there to make the sacrifice, and you know what? The sacrifice was himself. Wow. What if the Lord told Aaron, Aaron, you're going to make a sacrifice for the people, and it's going to be you? He was afraid enough already. Especially after the death of his sons and that strange fire that they got into, right? And that they did. That was a fearful thing. Moses said the whole thing. We read in this same book, he says, the whole presence and power of the Lord being manifested there on Sinai and his greatness with us, it makes me fear and shake. And what if Aaron would have been told that? But you know what? Aaron wasn't because he couldn't. But our Lord Jesus was told to. You know what? He gladly and willingly did so. He had a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is himself. Our great high priest and his sacrificial duty. Look here in verse 27. It says here, he didn't have to offer for himself. Because he's pure. And holy and undefiled. all other priests had to offer for themselves. And when I say that about all other priests, I'm talking about who the Lord ordained, okay? There are other priests, even today, they're not ordained of God. That's the context we're coming from. They had to offer for themselves. And then there in Israel, they had to offer for the people. Jesus Christ, when he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, he didn't have to offer for himself. He didn't need that step because he's accepted. He's received. He's holy, pure, without sin, undefiled, and in that sense, separate from sinners. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus Christ, as we're going to see, he didn't have to go in next year and the next year and the next year. He went in one time. Oh, what a sacrifice he offered in offering himself, huh? It appeased and met the need of that atonement, that sacrifice, all those things, the transgressions that were there, the sins that were piled up, and by the long suffering of the Lord that were there, that atonement was for, that sacrifice was for, it fit the bill. It covered it. He paid for our sins. He did it once, never to have to return to that duty again. And then it says in verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. That's what was given to Aaron. But the word of the oath, this could be expounded upon, I believe, quite a bit. The word of the oath, what's that talking about? The word of the oath, which was since the law, okay, and that word since is talking about with or after, if we understand it right, maketh the Son. Okay? So let's back up. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. Okay? Aaron and his sons. But the word of the oath, so you got the law and the word of the oath. And the word of the oath was since the law. Okay? So it was either with or after. Okay? It maketh the Son the high priest. Okay? The oath maketh the Son high priest. And you know what? He's consecrated, set apart for that, consecrated, sanctified, signed, sealed, and delivered by God the Father forevermore. It's done. There'll not be a second appointment to that. Okay? So what's it talking about? Well, the law is the law, the commandments, the word of God, what God gave Israel, the first testament, where God said, here's my law, you keep it, and I'll bless you. And then they right away showed what's in us. They failed. The oath is along what the scripture talks about in his dealing with Abraham, in blessing I will bless thee, and I can't remember the other word. In blessing I will bless thee. Any brother can help me out. There's two immutable things. He'll bless him. Oh, I should have looked up the scripture. And nevertheless, the Lord said that I'm going to do it. That's the New Testament. I'm going to save them. I'm going to put it in their hearts. I'm going to take care of the offering. Not they'll be offering offerings. I'm going to do it. And I'll save their soul. In blessing, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thee. Okay? Okay, we've got it caught up. That's what the oath is about. The Lord said, I'm going to do it. The Father said, I'm going to send my Son. I'm going to willingly send my Son. The Son says, I'm willingly coming. And I'm going to do this, the Lord says. Our great high priest, he is consecrated forevermore. Then we come over here to chapter 19. I'm sorry, chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 19. Let's read. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament. We now understand it to be the Old Testament, which God hath joined to you. Okay. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood, sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Okay, a principle that's there. Verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns, see that again, those things on earth, they're the patterns. I'm sorry, the patterns in heaven. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the patterns are upon earth. They show what is true and that which is heavenly. And they were purified. They were sanctified with blood, the blood of animals. And so it was necessary that that which is in heaven, that's the original, okay, it needed to be sanctified with a better sacrifice than what the blood of an animal would be. The blood of the animal was what the Lord ordered to be, and that went in obedience, that's what they accomplished. But again, remember, all this on earth comes from the pattern. What about the sanctifying of that? What about the remission that is accomplished there? It needed to be done with a better sacrifice. Verse 24, here it tells us about it. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, not after the order of Aaron, not after the tabernacle that was built by Israel, which are the figures of the true, pattern, figure, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Remember, he doesn't have to do it for himself. Aaron had to go in for himself and then for the people. Jesus, when he went into heaven, he appeared for us. He didn't have to appear for himself. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The sacrifice of himself. One time, one appearance, and not for himself, but for us. And then we see this that comes from this. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, that's the way it is. No reincarnation. You don't come back. You go through this world once. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many for those souls that he would save. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. He won't be dealing with sin. He doesn't bear sin now. He nailed that to the cross. He paid that at the cross. He didn't pay that in purgatory. He didn't pay for our sins in hell. He paid for our sins on the cross with his atonement and by his body and his blood. And he took that to heaven and put it on the mercy seat there in heaven. And he's coming back. Not to deal with his people's sins, but he will come back to take us with him. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We see verse number 23 that there needed to be a better sacrifice. And in verse number 26, he appeared there in heaven. He's come here at the time that he did, some 2,000 years ago, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, interesting language here to the New Testament churches after the Lord, specifically writing to this church in Ephesus, an epistle to them, and we at Onsted Baptist Church, we can take this to us also. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see this. Again, this is a church in Asia Minor. We understand to believe, namely, a Gentile church. There would be Jews there, no doubt. But namely a Gentile church, and listen to what he says here, the apostle writes to this church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, verse 2, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and that's what we are, we're children. We're not servants. Oh, we serve our Lord, we worship our Lord, but we're children. Join heirs with Christ, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Our Lord says that. The apostle writes that by the inspiration of the Lord to us as Gentiles who know nothing about the offering of sacrifices, that our Lord has offered himself, and the offering of our Lord of himself unto God, an offering and a sacrifice unto God, it was pleasing to our Lord. It was appeasing to our Lord. It not only accomplished the forgiveness of our sins, it made us, as the scripture says, accepted in the beloved. Not just forgiven, and that's it, and being in a neutral, mediocre state, but being adopted. Adopted. It was that sweet. It was that fulfilling that our Lord offered in offering himself. And then we come to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this chapter speaking about church discipline, and that this church had an issue within her that needed to be dealt with. And look what it says here. I find this terminology, this wording, very interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7, in dealing with this issue in the church, one of the words that's used is purge. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that which is sinful and that which is wicked. He said, get that out. Cut that out. Get rid of that you may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, we've been saved from our sins. We won't be sinless in this life, but we've been saved from our sins, and we certainly shouldn't be harboring sin in our lives. And when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We can confess our sins, and the Lord's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all right? But as a church and individual lives, we don't need to tolerate sin. And he urges them in dealing with this. He says, you're an unleavened lump. So get rid of that leaven. For even Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, this is a church in Greece. And isn't the terminology interesting? Again, Gentiles, even more so than Asia Minor, possibly. And he says, Christ is our Passover. He, as I mentioned earlier, he met every sacrifice, every ordinance, moral and ceremonial and sacrificial. The Lord Jesus Christ met every single one. He fulfilled and accomplished every single one in the sacrifice of himself. He came as the high priest offering the sacrifice, and yet the sacrifice is and was him. Oh, what a Savior. What a great high priest we have. And he says here, Passover. He is our Passover lamb. It was never required of a Gentile to have a Passover lamb. But you know what? Praise God, we do have a Passover lamb in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says here in verse number 8, Let us keep the feast. Remember all those feasts that the Israelites had? All those different times and things that were tied to the time clock of the year and the months and such as that. They had all those feasts. You know what? As the Lord's church, we've got one supper to partake of. And that's the Lord's Supper, to remember his death. He says, because that's what he's talking about, is the Lord's Supper. Now, it's not a banquet, and it's not a time of a revelry in that. It is a time of fellowship with our Lord and together as a church. It's a church thing, a church ordinance, and we observe it thankfully and joyously, yet seriously, considering about what our Lord did for us, that he came and being perfect and being pure and being higher than the heavens, he came and he sacrificed himself for us. He shed his blood. He gave his body for the likes of a sinner like you, sinners like you and me. Oh, what a Savior. He made it to where our Lord said, remember how the Lord said it? He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And he is our Passover lamb sacrificed for us. And then we come to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, where we read in verse number 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, it cast a shadow about it, but it was not it, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, he asks? because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. I think about the high priest, and I do suppose about this, but I think the high priest would think with great trepidation and even nervousness within himself, I'm going in to the Holy of Holies tomorrow, and I want to do it right. And he goes through those steps, and those things are his responsibility to do, and those other priests that are there that are supporting him and the things that they will do, and they'll catch that blood for that, of that one animal for the sins of the people or for the sins of himself and then for the sins of the people and all those things, looking to do that and order that just right. And then he goes in. And he goes in and he takes the blood for himself. Don't get it confused. And he sprinkles that. And then he takes the blood for the people. And he sprinkles that. And then he goes back out. And when he goes back out through the veil, he's relieved. He's still alive, right? But then he thinks, I've got to go back next year. Sins are always there. The sacrifices never stop. On that day, there was the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, right? They were perpetual. They happened all the time. And then related to the annual sacrifice, there were other things that were done. I don't remember the timing of it, but remember about the scapegoat and all those kind. Every month, there's something else going on. There's a sacrifices relative to the harvest. There's a sacrifices relative to the beginning of planting and the wheat harvest in the spring. On and on and on and on it goes. It never stops because it is an obedience. But it never gets the job done. It's always there on their mind. The priests get up this morning, if you will, going back to that time. They get up again today and they say, here we go again. And a man would do that for 20 years and then train another for another 20 years and then retire. And down there at the tabernacle or at the temple, they're still doing the same thing. It never, never ended. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats, verse 4, and of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Our Lord became a man so he could fill the duty of sacrifice of the great high priest of God. He became a man, a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Jesus speaks, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. He's obedient. He became a man. God the Son becoming a man. Why would he step down? So he could fill the duty of a great high priest. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the old, that he may establish the second, the new, filled by Christ in every way. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. Amen. He became a man and the Lord made him that body so he could come and be a man, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, yet the Son of Man, so he could be the high priest that offered the sacrifice of himself. Oh, what a Savior we have. Verse number 11, and every high priest, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. He would use up his life doing so. But this man Isn't that interesting? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He did it, and he's done it indeed. In consideration and review, our Lord indeed is qualified. He's the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and indeed he is the Son of man. But a passage that I've not read is here in Hebrews chapter 5. Let's read here to understand about another element that makes our Lord qualified. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant?" That's what the Lord wanted for priests, that they might have compassion on the ignorant. And indeed, we in and of ourselves are ignorant. We just don't know, do we? "And on them that are out of the way, he can have compassion on the wayward one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to our own way. For that he himself is also compassed with iniquity." A priest was taken from among men, and so indeed he knew what it was to be a man. But our Lord Jesus condescended to become a man, to experience the thing of a man, yet without sin. But he came meek and lowly, and he bore much, didn't he? He understands. He indeed can empathize with us in every way, knowing what it is to be tempted and tried. Knowing what it is to face sin and to be tempted by sin, yet himself not having the thought of sin. He knows what it is to be a man without sin. But he knows. He's compassionate, and he understands. "And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people," verse 3, "so also for himself to offer for sins." Jesus didn't have to. "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." You don't become a high priest just by volunteering for the job. You're appointed to it. Aaron was appointed to it, and our Lord Jesus was appointed to it for our sakes. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him," the Father, "Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee," as he saith also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever," not after the order of Aaron, not after men, but after Melchizedek, endless. Son, when you step into that priesthood, the priesthood will be done. It'll be accomplished. It'll be done after the order of Melchizedek. And listen to this. Verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears," that's our Jesus, "unto him that was able to save him from death, unto the Father, and was heard, and that he feared." Yes, our Lord Jesus as a man was afraid. He feared. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered," if you will, "for us." He did it. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." See, a man, only a man couldn't do that. It took the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. It took the mediator. It took the intercessor. It took the great high priest of God, who is the only begotten Son of God and is the Son of man, that he could fill everything that was necessary. He became the author in accomplishing these things. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter 3, we close. This is written to the saints, but everybody needs to consider it. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," Hebrews 3:1, "consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Consider him. I'm telling you, take some time and you look on Jesus Christ, the great high priest of God, our great high priest, we who are saved. the great high priest, sinner, the only one through whom you can have any help and any hope and any salvation. You need to consider him. You need to think about him. You need to look on him. You need to ponder about the things that he has done. It wasn't optional what our Lord Jesus Christ came and did. It was necessary for us to have help and hope and salvation through him, who was faithful to him, that is the Father, that appointed him. He was faithful in these things. Do you need a priest? Yes, indeed. We do need a priest. You need a priest. I need a priest. I need a mediator and have a mediator. I need an intercessor and have one, being saved. I need one that can fill the duties of sacrifice. And I have that. You that are here and saved, you have that in Christ, don't you? He is the one that offered the sacrifice. And praise God, he himself is the sacrifice. Not a priest from among men, but our great God's high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a priest to offer a sacrifice for you, and you need a sacrifice that is complete. Consider him. He is the only priest that can do what you need accomplished.